has for us this morning. There's always always something in God's Word, and I hope to show you some things. Maybe you've seen it before, and for some of you, if you've been around for a little bit, I'm sure that you've seen it before when it comes to the understanding of the condemnation that came through the ministry of the law, and kind of we're going to go through some of that. But I think for me, as a person that understands grace, I can never hear the message enough. It's something that just to reaffirm and reassure constantly that God is okay with me, and that I'm still growing as a believer, and I'm still living a holy life and doing those things. But I need that reminder of how it all came together, what makes it work that way, because our world and our society we live in does not promote that. It's still in that eye for an eye mentality and that tooth for a tooth, and it's that if you step out of line, God is going to squash you, and so it's hard to maintain that continual understanding of grace unless you have some reminders. So we're going to get some reminders. I'm not sure what that is. Praise God. It's a new thing. We'll try it. So let's start with some prayer this morning. Father God, we're humbled in your presence, Lord. Beautiful time of worship and just spending time with you so far, Lord, and fellowshipping with your people. And Lord, I thank you that your love abounds in here, Lord, and that we're just growing in faith together, and that we're family, and that we're comfortable with one another to the point that we can share and tell about things going on. And Lord, that we know that your hand is upon us, Lord. You're guiding us as a corporate body, but also individually to fulfill those different parts of that body that you have for each one of us, Lord. Grateful for that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we praise you for this word, and I pray that you anoint it, Lord, just to penetrate hearts, and people's understanding will be enlightened in a way that wasn't before they came in, that they'll understand you and grace and your plan and the freedom that we have from guilt and condemnation. Father, we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So first thing today, we're going to go over your memory verse. Okay? Romans 8:1, if you don't have it memorized, okay, if it's not one that you have in your repertoire yet as your pastor and as somebody that has a little understanding of what God's grace is all about, I strongly recommend memorizing Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Okay, and we're gonna explain some of that last part of that verse this morning. Okay. Taking this scripture to heart and understanding what it means that there is therefore now no condemnation, it will help you profoundly in your walk with God as a believer, as a Christian, to understand and to live without the condemnation that both the devil and our own mind sometimes tries to put on us. So this verse and the verses that are immediately after it, the ones that follow, tell us why there is therefore now no condemnation. It tells us why those that are in Christ Jesus have a freedom from it. And so we're going to start with that in Romans 8:1 through 4. Again, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or because of the flesh, God then sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's that phrase again. Okay? The key is in between the two phrases that says, there's no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then in the middle of it, it says, because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Something happened through Jesus that set us free from that condemnation. And that's how he can say, there is no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We'll explain that again more. God sent Jesus to change the way that sin was dealt with. Okay? Last week we talked about as we as believers, how we've been made free from sin through Jesus Christ. Okay, he lived out the perfect sinless life. He defeated the enemy. He showed the devil it can be done, and this is the way it's going to be from here on out. And then here in the first few chapters of Romans chapter 8, first few verses, we're reminded that the righteousness that is still demanded by God is now fulfilled in and through us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so what is flesh and what is spirit? Okay, you could say, in other words, that we walk by faith in the Spirit and not according to our flesh or through our carnal thoughts and appetites. Okay, if you want to call it this way, the game that we're in, the rules change dramatically when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Something changed about the way that sin was going to be dealt with in our life and what happened with it. If you want to fulfill the righteousness of God, you have to go about it the way that God designed for you. Okay, even the some of the Jews and those guys tried to go about establishing their own form of righteousness, but it was apart from the righteousness of grace. Okay, that Jesus and Paul and others had came to tell them about. And so he said they weren't going to make it. They weren't getting it. They didn't understand it. Okay, if you want to fulfill the righteousness of God, you go about it the way God designed for you. And I believe that those who understand this are going to experience the absence of condemnation, the freedom from condemnation that is described in Romans 8:1. When it says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Okay, Romans 8:1 again says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, condemnation in this verse is the word katakrima in the Greek, and it literally means adverse sentence. An adverse sentence. Condemnation is, and see if you can grasp this, condemnation is being apprehended, judged, convicted, and sentenced all at one time. Condemnation is an instant sentence of adverse judgment, okay, of adversity. Condemnation can be a literal event. Sodom and Gomorrah were said to be condemned to an overthrow by ashes, to be an example to them that after would live ungodly. Okay, they were condemned. It was a literal thing that happened to them. They were sentenced by God. So it can be a literal event like that. Most often, though, condemnation is a result of your own thinking. Okay, if you make a mistake, you stumble, you trip, you fall, you do something you know is wrong against somebody or against God, against your own body, who would be in the best seat to apprehend, judge, convict, and sentence you? Yourself. You were there from the beginning. From the very first wrongdoing until sentence was carried out, you were there. Okay, and so that's why it happens so often in our own mind that we condemn ourselves. I just yelled at, you know, the kids, or I, you know, whatever the case may be. I know I use that one a lot. I don't yell at my kids a lot, but once in a while. But if something like that happens instantly, I know. Right? Condemnation. I knew I did it. I caught myself doing it. I judged myself, I convicted myself as guilty, and now I'm going to sentence myself. And what happens with condemnation is people are sentencing themselves to all kinds of bad stuff. Sometimes, some people are not here this morning because they have sentenced themselves to an unworthy state. I'm not worthy to even go to church this morning. I shouldn't have never done that this last weekend or yesteryear or whatever it was. And they've condemned themselves and sentenced themselves to a life apart from God because God could never love me. Okay, some people sentence themselves to, you know, maybe it's gosh, you know, just things that you're going to refrain yourself from, that, you know, you could go out and get some ice cream, have a nice date with your wife or spouse or, you know, whatever the case may be. Most of you don't date wives. Most of you are dating boys, I hope, but anyway, mostly ladies right now. But okay, but if you have that as something that you could do, sometimes people are like, no, I better not. You know, I overspent last week. Really not deserving to go out and spend more money on myself. And so they condemn themselves to a lesser place of joy based on something that they did. When the condemnation is something in your mind, it is almost instantaneous. If you have a heart, you know, most of you guys are walking with God, you wouldn't be here this morning. So when you do something, oh, it hits right away. And you feel it, you know it, you sense it. Shouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. You know, hopefully it can go from that kind of a condemnation that, you know what, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, Lord, I won't do that anymore. Change your mind that quick. And you get out from underneath that condemnation because you know that God forgives. And so now I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm going to repent, change my course, go a different direction. Condemnation can also get on you in a heavier sense, that it really, boom, slows you down, makes it so that you're not willing to go on. I don't want to jump ahead, but when somebody does something that they know is wrong or bad, sometimes, depending on the circumstances, it can be really overwhelming. Okay, almost instantaneously overwhelming, just shut you down kind of thing. I recently watched a video of a man that had a camera on his dash. You've heard of dash cams. Okay, he had a camera on his dash, and he was driving at a very high rate of speed at night through a residential area, and a young boy about 10 years old on a bike decided he was going to try to cross the road, not realizing how fast this guy was going. Thought he had plenty of time, and the guy hit him, hit the kid. And the dash cam shows as he kind of screeches to a stop, spins the car around, and goes back to check on the boy. And as he gets out and he runs to the boy to check his condition, you can see he is instantly overwhelmed with condemnation when he sees the boy. The boy didn't make it. He was gone, and he knew instantly how bad it was. The camera shows that man's hands just clenching, immediately grabbing his head. And then it shows him trying to walk back to the car. He's literally doubled over in agony over what has just happened. He's contemplating what just happened. The audio, once he gets back to the car, the audio on the camera picks up the man's groaning and the wailing while he contemplates what just happened. See, the judgment and sentencing in his mind had already been carried out. In his mind, he knew that life as he knew it up to that point, he figured it was over. He had just ended someone else's life, and he thought probably his life would be too. That's an overwhelming sense of condemnation. Another example, when we pastored in Montana, I was part of a pastor's group, and we would get together on a monthly basis and pray for one another and pray for each other's ministry. We'd break bread together. Somebody would always bring food. And it was a pretty large group. And I remember one time that a young man came, and he was a youth pastor. And he shared a testimony of an agonizing, tragic event that had happened in his life when he fell into sexual sin. What started out for him as just flirting with someone and looking at pornography, it led to him cheating on his wife with a prostitute while she was gone on a military camp, gone to boot camp. He was able to restore his relationship with his wife, but his ministry and reputation in that community, I believe it was about 150,000 people in that community, it was completely destroyed. And the guilt and the condemnation that he took from that, from what he had done, from his actions, was completely devastating to him. Now, the potential effects of condemnation on the human body, what it does to you physically, what it does to you mentally in your mind and your brain is really quite substantial. People that have had traumatic events like these couple I've described have described these failures and talk about the effects of them, like, for one, having this immediate feeling of fear or dread that just consumes them. Okay? It feels like a huge weight being put on your chest, something that continually makes you feel uncomfortable. Imagine trying to sleep with, you know, a 50-pound bag across your chest. It'd just be uncomfortable all the time. Some people described it as feeling like there's a giant hole in your torso, like there's a piece of you that's missing. Physically, you lose sleep, and then your mental health begins to deteriorate because you're not getting enough sleep. Your body requires sleep. God made us that way. And when that happens, then you're less able to focus, less able to concentrate. Some people feel lonely inside, and they only compound it then by isolating themselves. Spirits of anxiety or depression may attach to you, making it almost impossible to even function in daily life. At that point, it leads to personal relationship problems. Avoidance behaviors may kick in when maybe you avoid situations due to the guilt or due to a perceived possibility of guilt. What if someone remembers? What if someone says or sees or knows about it? And then people avoid certain people, okay, or even certain types of people. Someone that reminds them of that, or in my case, as a pastor, some people avoid the pastor once they've gone through something because they just don't feel worthy. Some physical effects of condemnation may include things like ongoing headaches, stomach aches, ulcers, sleeplessness, loss of appetite, a lot of other physical ailments. But one of the most devastating effects of guilt and condemnation is the inability to move on. People sort of get stuck in that moment, and then they struggle to get past that, to get beyond that moment. Because of all these things, you can see why God made it possible for there to be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because to us, when we know that a failure is completely forgiven, we know that a mistake is erased and your iniquity, your sins against God have been removed. They've been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Then you can move on with your life. See, God made it possible for you to let go and to move on. Mistakes of the distant past, or even a mistake made yesterday, last weekend, last month, they do not have to control your life today. They are not your destiny. They are your past. The man that hit the kid on the bike was telling his story to thousands of people in an effort to help them avoid making that same mistake. He was turning what was a tragedy in his life into a victory for countless other people. The pastor that stumbled in sexual immorality was doing the same thing. His wife was a friend of my wife's and actually would come over to the house at times. And her husband had moved from that city to Missoula, Montana, where we lived. And in part, their goal was to minister unto young pastoral families and couples to help keep them from running into those same pitfalls, to avoid that same sort of tragedy and this problem in life that they had run into. See, now condemnation, if it is not dealt with and moved on, is really hard on humans. Okay, it brings destruction and death. Okay, and God knew that. So that's why he sent Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus Christ, we don't have to endure the suffering and death, but we get to enjoy the life of no condemnation. I'll show you some scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus saying, "Verily, verily, I say to you." Do I have that one in there, cowboy? There it is. "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you," Jesus said, "the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And, get this, he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." See, we who have believed on Jesus, the ones that have been born again, have already passed from death unto life. Jesus said that the hour was coming and now is when the dead, those who have not been born again, can actually hear the voice of the Son of God calling out to them, and they that will willingly hear shall be made alive. And then the end of that passage says that God gave the authority for judgment and sentencing to Jesus, so that it does not take place at the gates of heaven, but it already took place on earth. Jesus Christ already took the punishment for every sin, past, present, future, in your life. That means every mistake, every failure, every sin we do against God, against other people, or against ourselves, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that. He executed the judgment and set you free. The sentence was issued saying that you were worthy of death. But Jesus stepped in and said, "I've got this one. I will bear your sentence so that you may go free." See, they that don't believe on Jesus will walk in continual condemnation. But those who believe are not condemned. John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of us know the first part of this. We got to get the last part. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, in order to live a life without condemnation, whether it's a literal condemnation or something that's in our mind, we have to understand where we are in the timeline of Christianity. Okay? What did Jesus do when he rose from the dead? As the Apostle Paul was describing the difference between the old covenant, between the law covenant and the new covenant of grace, the Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter," okay, which is the law, "but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit by faith gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, fulfilled by Jesus, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit," or the walk by faith, "how shall that not be even more or rather glorious? For verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation be glorious, much more doth the ministration of righteousness by faith exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excels," or that was going to surpass it. "For if that which is done away the law was glorious, much more that which remains is even more glorious. As a New Covenant, New Testament Christian, it is imperative that you come out from under the condemnation that was imposed by the law. Okay, legalistic churches, places where they preach the law rather than grace, are going to be filled with people with heavy, guilty, and condemned hearts. They're going to be taught to relive the judgment and condemnation every day. You're a sinner, always a sinner, once a sinner, always a sinner. You're just a sinner, sinner, sinner. And you're going to have to live to be a sinner. The best you can ever do is strive to be a good sinner. You're just a sinner. Okay? And that kind of a ministry is out there, and people are being taught to relive every mistake over and over and over again. I'm not worthy because of all my sin that I have done. They never receive that freedom that Jesus Christ went to the cross and rose from the dead to provide for them. See, the law was beautiful in its effort to point us to Jesus. It certainly was, and it still is, part of God's magnificent plan to bring people to Jesus. We have to have it. That's why the Bible is a two-parter. Okay? It's not just the second part. We need that old part to be able to share, and so that people will see the need. But when you focus on the demands of the law, you will continually see your faults and failures. And it was perfectly designed exactly for that purpose, to help us to know right from wrong and to see our absolute need for the Savior. See, the ministration of death is described in those verses we read as being written and engraved in stones. What was written and engraved on stones and given to Moses? The law, Ten Commandments. Those are 10 out of the hundreds, but that was 10. Romans 6:14 says that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. As Christians, we are no longer under the law. We're under the new covenant of grace. For the believer then to cleave to that ministration of death, as it was called, will only lead to condemnation and guilt. The Christian does not have to write on a wall somewhere what is right and wrong. We now know from the inside out. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you continue to walk according to your flesh, if you continue to try to earn your spot with God, to please Him through your outward actions and do this and do that so that God will bless me, if you try to bring your actions and your body under subjection by your own strength and your own willpower, you will experience condemnation. You will see that you continually fall short. The law of God is not dead to us, but because its principles are still in effect today. But the scripture is clear in Romans 7 that we are, quote, dead to the law. Okay, what happened is that we came to the end and died and were born again. Okay, so that the law was died at that moment. Maybe next week we'll get into that. I've got a hope to do that in the explanation of how we have died to the law so that it no longer has that control over us through condemnation. See, without Jesus, you would remain under the law. You would be guilty and condemned even in God's eyes. But here's what happened. See, the law was that schoolmaster. That's what that teacher, that instructor that brought us to Christ. I've told you what that schoolmaster meant before. It was the one that would literally go and take the students to make sure they got to class on time. Okay, to get them to where they needed to be so that they could learn what they needed to learn and then would help usher them home as well. Okay, that schoolmaster that brought us to Christ is necessary, but once you've come to Christ, then you're no longer under that schoolmaster. Nobody has to go and get you to bring you because you've already learned what you needed to know. Galatians 3:22 says that the Scripture has concluded all under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, Okay, before we believe, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ so that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, after we believe on Jesus, then we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith alone, by faith in Jesus Christ. See, the scripture described here in verse 22, that first one, it says, the scripture has concluded all under sin. The scripture does, in verse 22 is the law. It was given on purpose to conclude all under the sentencing of sin. All had fallen short and fallen short of the glory. All had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans. In other words, the law was written in such a way that all of humankind would be able to see their inability to keep it perfectly. Okay? It was written in such, and Jesus compounded that. We know with the New Testament, no longer is it just committing adultery physically, but now if you even look at someone with lust in your eyes, you've committed fornication, right? And so Jesus took it a next step and said, if you thought you could keep it before, you ain't never going to keep it now. That's why you need me. That's why I'm here. God sent me for this purpose. Okay, that's what Jesus was saying. We all need a Savior. We all of mankind needs Jesus. Okay, because when Jesus came, the covenant of grace was put in place. It was instituted. We are saved by that grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God didn't want you bragging that you got yourself to heaven. He said, put your faith in Jesus. That's how you get to heaven. Now, I need to add, hopefully not for you guys, but somebody needs to hear, that the freedom from the law, the freedom from the guilt and the condemnation that we have in Christ Jesus does not exempt us from the need to live a holy life. Okay? Some people say, oh, you're a grace preacher. You're just preaching. Do whatever you want. And I don't preach that. I believe in a holiness that God has called us to. I believe that we need to live out the life that God has called us to, which is a life of holiness. Like we talked about on Wednesday night, Jesus Christ came not to destroy the law, but he said, I've come to fulfill it. Okay? The precepts of the law, defining what was right and what was wrong, was not done away with, not thrown away like it was garbage. It was glorious. We just read that. If killing and stealing and lying and adultery was wrong under the law, then they're still wrong today. That's why we don't live that way. That's why we don't kill, steal, lie, cheat, do all that stuff. It's still a principle or a precept of the law that is carried on even today. Now, I said I preach grace, but I would never tell you that under the new covenant that you could willingly and knowingly live with ongoing sin in your life. You should have a continual conviction if you do. Hey, when I first got saved, I'm not putting down anybody, man. I've been there. Okay, as a young believer, I was coming out of darkness. Okay, and just getting glimpses of that light. But the more that I did, the more I didn't like some of the stuff in my life. And that light shined upon it. It began to expose it in my life. And I began hanging out with people. And they're like, you know, they didn't bring beer to go fishing. You know, and that, it struggled. You know, I don't quite get that. I thought you always got drunk when you went fishing. That's just what we did. Okay? And so that stuff begins to fall away. So I'm not putting down anybody if you've still got some ongoing sin. But hopefully you get to that point where that conviction inside is, you know what, I don't want this anymore. My wife shares her testimony sometimes of the moment that she had with God, of going out and partying, coming home, getting drunk. And she thought she saw a demon in her apartment. And at that moment said, God, I don't want this anymore. If what I have done and drinking and stuff opened me up to see that kind of stuff, I don't want it anymore. And she cried for God to do something, to change something in her life. And guess who came into her life? Jesus. and a nice man brought it to her, I guess she says. Okay, you've been taught the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals to you what is right and wrong. Okay, we don't throw that stuff away and just live it under the as a New Testament. We don't throw away the old. It is still there, and we need to know it. Okay, it helps guide our life even today. I don't know about you guys. I still like to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. There's 31. You can read one a day. Read it in a month. A whole book. You're still expected by God to do that which is right. I like to say that Christians should live uprightly and outwardly. In other words, it's a way of living out your faith in a way that glorifies God. Okay, you don't just say that you're a Christian, you actually live like you're a Christian. That ministration of death, when it was written and engraven in stones, was glorious. But the ministration of life in Christ Jesus supersedes it in glory. It is even more glorious. Luke 16:16. Jesus said that the law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. Okay, he is telling us that something changed at that time. John was the one to baptize Jesus. He comes up out. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You need to hear this guy out. Okay, Jesus changed something. And he's the one that says, up until John, it was the law and the prophets, but now the kingdom of God is open to anybody that'll press into it. See, when Jesus came, he lived the perfect life. He died for our sins, not his own. He died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead to save us, to ensure our eternal life. The covenant changed then from the covenant of the law to the covenant of grace, so that we now walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We walk according to faith. We walk by faith, right? Not by sight. We're now under the new, better, glorious covenant. Jesus came to set us free so that we can live this life that God wants for us. Not to live a life that's beat down with guilt and condemnation. Not to always feel unacceptable in God's eyes. Not to always feel unworthy or never good enough. Okay, God thinks you're good enough. God made you that way by faith in Jesus. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, or through Him, through your faith in Him. Jesus came and he put the accuser of the brethren in his rightful place under our feet. The accuser, the devil that accused us day and night before God, has been defeated so that we can now live at peace with God. We can enjoy this victory that we have in Christ Jesus. So whatever failures that you've had in life, whatever mistakes you've made or those bad experiences, whatever you've done, it's time to let that go. Move on from that and be who you are today in Christ Jesus. Live out your life as the child of God that He has made you to be today. You simply trust in Him. It's time for you to move on. Move ahead. Remember the Apostle Paul said, "One thing I've learned, leaving those things which are behind, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God." I'm going to leave that, let it go. Can't change it. Can't make it different than it happened. That pastor that fell into sin, he couldn't go back. He had to live with that the rest of his life, but he didn't have to let it hold him there. He was willing, and his wife was willing, and they ministered. They got reconciled and got things back, and they got on the right track, and they went and helped other people. And guess what? If you've been through something in life, you are a prime candidate to help other people. Okay? Jesus went through what he went through so that he could help us. And now the things that we have gone through, we can help others to be able to come out from that, to be free from that, to let things go and let that be behind and press toward that mark of God. Leave the mistakes in the past. Move forward with your life in the love and the grace of God. You're not under that ministration of death. You're not under the covenant of condemnation anymore. You're under the covenant of grace. God changed things so that you can live a good life and enjoy it, to live out what He has called you to be. Amen. Amen. Father God, we're here before You. Father, we're always humble. I hope and pray, Lord, that we stay humble before You and we understand what You've done for us. You didn't go to the cross and die for us and rise again so that we would just stay the same. You came to set the captives free. You came to put us in a place of having the ability and the strength on the inside to move ahead, to move on, to let go, to press deeper with You. And Father, I pray that this morning that we just let go of those past. It's okay to, we don't forget some things, but we need to be able to let it go to the point we're able to move forward, move ahead in our faith, in our relationship with You, and to grow in that understanding and grace, to grow in our walk with You so that we may then minister to others and help them to avoid some of those same pitfalls. Father, we trust You this morning. I trust You in Your plan, Lord. You put things in motion through Christ, Lord, that I will not deny. You put things in motion through Jesus that have opened a freedom for us as a believer to be strong and strengthened with Your power on the inside, that we can live out the life that You call us to, that we can live in an abundance and the freedom of Your loving grace. Father, thank You for providing everything that needed to be provided. Thank You for Your grace being sufficient. Thank You for Your love, Your kindness. Thank You for Your plan through Jesus. We thank You for it. We look at You, Jesus. We're pressing in and leaning into You wholeheartedly, Lord. We love and thank You and adore You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray unto You. Amen.